You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we're continuing the series that we started last week called Address the Mess. Are you ready? We are addressing the mess, the messy areas of our life in this series. And let me just kind of recap what we covered last week. Last week, we talked about how the mess is our common ground. Come on, there's one thing we all have in common here today. We all have been a mess. We're all going to be a mess at some point. We've all got messy areas of our lives. It's just true for all of us. So if you came in here today, if this is your very first time, maybe a friend invited you, maybe you found us online, and you know, you were a little bit intimidated coming into church today, like, is this one of those churches where I have to say all the right things and kind of, you know, act a certain way, project that I have it all together? We want to just say, relax, because you're just surrounded by a whole bunch of people who are a bunch of messes. We're all just works in progress. You are in the right place, okay? So just relax. You're in the right place because the mess is what we have in common. Now, here's something else we have in common. We have all found ourselves saying this phrase at some point in time in life when we were out of excuses and we just had to acknowledge that we are short of perfection. We have all said this before, but nobody's perfect. How many of you ever said that before? Nobody's perfect. And when we say nobody's perfect, we are acknowledging there is a perfect that nobody is. There is a perfect that nobody is. What does that mean? Well, to acknowledge that you are not perfect is to also acknowledge that there is a standard of perfection, right? The only reason you can see an imperfection is you know that there is a standard of perfection to which you are comparing it. And isn't it interesting that as human beings, we have this collective universal experience that we all have this sense of right and wrong. Maybe you would call it your conscience, a sense of morality, of good and evil. But we also have this sense that we don't live up to it. As human beings, we fall short of it. We have this sense that there is some standard of morality that is weighing on us. It applies to all of us. And yet we know, if we're honest, we don't live up to it. In fact, we don't even like people who aren't honest enough to admit they're not perfect. We don't even want to be friends with people like that because we know this is true. Here's what we also said last week. When we acknowledge our messes, we're just baby steps away from acknowledging God. When you acknowledge your messes, when you acknowledge the areas of your life that are imperfect, the areas of your life that are maybe even broken, if you're just honest with yourself, you're really baby steps away from acknowledging God because you're baby steps away from acknowledging that there is a holy and righteous God who is the standard, that just perhaps he's the God who placed that moral compass on the inside of you so that you would become aware that you do fall short, that you are imperfect in some way. And so in that way, the mess becomes a gift to us because it's not there just to guilt trip us. It's there to help us find the presence of a gracious and loving God. So that's really good news. Now, hold that thought for just a moment today in our life groups this week, because by the way, we are studying this series together in life groups. If you're new to our church, you don't know what that's all about. Life groups are just groups of people who meet during the week to do life together, to grow together spiritually, study God's word together, pray for each other, encourage each other, and build relationships. And so we're doing this series together in life groups. This week, I'm going to challenge you and encourage you. This is what we're going to talk about. We're all going to share one of the biggest messes we've ever made. Now, lighthearted stuff, just fun stuff, okay? Like a time you spilled paint, something like that. We all have these stories, don't we? Right? And so we're going to share some. And I thought about what I could share today. I've got a bunch of messes, and I was trying to think of what I wanted to share today. I grew up in a house full of boys. I'm one of four boys. And so my parents, you know, were very patient and gracious because we made a lot of messes. And it reminds me that I have to be more gracious and understanding with my boys because I have a house full of boys. I got three boys. And I'm reminded that my parents didn't kill us growing up. And so even though I'm tempted sometimes, I have to, you know, be more gracious to my boys because they really put up with a lot from us. And so I was thinking about this one time, me and my older brother Jeff, who's 8 years older than me, we were throwing the football around the house. And my mom had one rule about this: don't throw the football in the house. It's the same rule I have for my boys, right? Like, quit throwing balls in the house, go outside. Well, my parents had a nice hutch and curio in the dining room, not far from the dining room table. You know, they had like this nice big wooden hutch, and then on top of it was a curio with, like, you know, the doors with the windows that you can see through, and they had all their wedding china in there. And so we were throwing the football around the house. You know where this is going, right? And my brother threw a bad pass. I'm pretty sure it was his fault, especially because he's not here to defend himself, and I'm an excellent quarterback, by the way, I'm just saying. I'll show you today at the Fall Family Day if you want to throw the rock walk around a little bit. We'll do it. But I'm just saying, he threw a bad pass in some kind of way. I ended up trying to catch it, salvage his bad pass. And we knocked over the curio on top of the hutch. And just in time, I somehow held up one end of it. My brother rushed over. He got into the middle of it. And it was all we could do to hold that curio up. And we thought we had dodged the bullet. There I am on one side holding it up. My brother's kind of in the middle. We thought, we're okay. It's all good. Until the very last door on that curio swung open. And we watched as plate by plate of my parents' wedding china fell out and broke on the floor. Yes, we destroyed their wedding china. And at that point in time, we were too old to be put up for adoption. So my parents forgave us, right? But it was a mess, you know? And we all have stories like that, don't we? We all have stories like that. And we can laugh at them now as we look back. But in those moments, we have this sense like the mess is just so big. Like, I cannot clean this up by myself. I remember feeling the guilt of that, you know, as a teenager. Like, there was no way I could, you know, financially do anything to help replace my parents' wedding china. Not to mention the fact that their wedding china had, you know, a sentimental value, that it was irreplaceable. And I felt so terrible. And that's what I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to those of you. I want to talk to the person in this place who, that is a picture of your life right now. That is a picture of your life or some area of your life. Like, you have this sense, like, I have made such a big mess of things. I have made such a big mess of this relationship with this family member who I don't talk to anymore. I've made such a mess of my marriage that it feels like we don't even love each other anymore. I have made such a mess of my finances, of my health, of my parenting, of my career, my academic career, whatever. I've made such a big mess of it that it feels like I could never clean this up by myself. It feels like I could never fix this by myself. And we're going to talk about that today because I have some good news for you that the mess is the place where we can meet God. Now hold that thought for just a moment because here's the good news. Last week you said the mess that brings us together is the mess that brought God near. The mess that brings us together. The mess that we all have in common, right? That none of us is perfect. The scripture says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're imperfect people. The mess that brings us together is also the mess that brought God near to us. Your mess has the potential to bring God near to you in a way that you have never discovered him before, in a way for him to reveal himself to you, to become more personal to you, to draw close to you. In fact, I want to look at a scripture that we all know that really embodies this, John 3:16, most famous scripture in the whole Bible, right? We see it hanging on, like, you know, banners in football stadiums. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Most of us have heard those words before. And you might put it this way in the context of this series, for God so loved the messy world. For God so loved the messy people, the messes of this world, that he gave his one and only son. Like, God drew near to the messy world because of the mess, right? Because of the mess, like, God sent his one and only precious son for us. Now, most people are vaguely familiar, at least, with John 3:16, but a lot of times they stop there and we don't keep reading to verse 17. Verse 17 doesn't get nearly as much playtime, airtime as verse 16, but I want to look at this verse today because perhaps this is the very verse that we need to consider today, the very verse that embodies what we're talking about today, that the mess is the place where God wants to reveal himself to us. Look at this verse 17. It says this, for God did not send his son into the world, read this out loud with me, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't send his son into the world to judge you, to condemn you, but he sent his son into this world to save the world, to rescue the world. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come to this world to throw your mess in your face? Aren't you glad? Come on, we've all had somebody throw our mess in our face before, haven't we? Any of you ever been parented? If you had parents, right? At some point in time, your parents guilt trip you. My parents did it to me, and it is my joy to get to do it to my kids. It's my turn. We all do it, right? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come and throw you? What a mess you've made of your life. What a mess you've made of your relationships. What a mess you've made of your marriage. What a mess you've made of your finances. What were you thinking when you maxed out all those credit cards? What a mess you've made of your health. You ought to get up off the couch and go exercise every now and then. Come on, what a mess you made of your career. How could you get so lazy and let things go by when I gave you that dream job? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't throw your mess in your face? He didn't come to condemn you. No, he didn't come to condemn you. He came to this world and he entered into your mess. Come on, he came alongside of us, right? God took on flesh and blood. Jesus enters into our mess. He enters into this messy world. He enters into our messy lives to what? To rescue us, to save us. He came to save you from yourself. Come on, Jesus didn't just come to save you from your sins. The truth is he came to save you from yourself. Because we're all perfectly capable of messing up our lives, aren't we? We're all perfectly capable of making some really poor decisions that make our lives a mess. We've all been there before. And what we see is that Jesus came to this world and he didn't avoid the mess and he didn't treat us with white gloves. He got into the mess of our lives, into the messy situations of this world. This is what we see all throughout Jesus's life in his ministry. I challenge you, I encourage you, just open the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, second half of the Bible, just read about the life of Jesus. We see this all throughout the life in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus touching messy people, Jesus getting down into the mess of people's situations. In one story we read about the religious teachers, the Pharisees. They took a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and they threw her down before Jesus. Here's a woman who had made a mess of her life. Here's a woman who had made a mess maybe of her own marriage, certainly of someone else's marriage. She had made a mess of her reputation because now everybody knew like who this woman was, what she had done. She was publicly shamed by the Pharisees who were really trying to, you know, bait Jesus, trap Jesus. And they said, you know, Jesus, the Old Testament law says that this woman should be killed. She should be stoned. What do you think we should do? Jesus bent down and he wrote on the ground. Come on, he symbolically got into her mess. He came down into her mess. He met her eye to eye. And Jesus said, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And one by one, they walked away because Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness. And he got down on her level. He got into the mess of this messy lady's life. And he said, look at me. In a sense, he said, look at me. He came close to her. Does anybody condemn you? And neither do I. Like, I am not going to sentence you to what you deserve. And then he said, go and leave your life of sin. In another story we read about, Jesus was in the outskirts of the city of Jericho, and he saw a tax collector in a tree. Now, Jesus had seen tax collectors before. He had never seen one in a tree before. And that tax collector in a tree, his name was Zacchaeus. And this was a man who was a mess. He had made a mess of his life. First of all, he had made a really bad decision by becoming a tax collector. Not only that, a chief tax collector, because tax collectors were seen as collaborators with the Roman Empire. Jesus' people, the Jewish people, they were subjects of the Roman Empire. They were being oppressed by Caesar, right? They had to pay taxes to him. And so he had made a mess of his reputation because he had become a tax collector. And on top of that, tax collectors got rich by overcharging people and lining their pockets with the profits. And so he was hated. He was hated by his society. He probably had to have bodyguards. That may be a reason he was up in that tree to see the spectacle that was Jesus as Jesus came through. And Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, you messy little man, come down from your tree because I'm coming to your house today. In just a moment, Jesus shifted everything for him because he said, I'm going to publicly associate myself with you. This is when Jesus is at like the height of his fame, the great teacher, the great prophet, the great miracle worker. Jesus is going to Zacchaeus' house. He comes into the mess of this man's life. And we don't know exactly what happened behind closed doors, but I think it went something like this. Jesus pulled him close and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to follow me, to get close to me. But you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to make this right because part of following me requires you to go and pay back those people what you took from them. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He went out and he paid four times what he had stolen from these people. Jesus met him in his mess, didn't condemn him in his mess, but called him out of it. In another story, read about how Jesus, who at this point in time, he ends up in a neighborhood he doesn't belong in because he's a Jew and he ends up in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman because Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. And he meets this woman on a blazing hot day at a well when his disciples are off in this little village called Sychar going to get some lunch. And here Jesus goes to the well for a drink. And there is a lady there whose life is a mess. She's been divorced five times. Like, that's a lot in our culture. Back then in Jesus' time, that's like unthinkable, right? Here's a woman who had made a mess of her life and had tried over and over again to get out of messy situations, only to get in one more messy situation after another. And she thinks there's going to be no exchange between her and this man because, first of all, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't mix. And she's thinking, especially if this man knew the kind of mess I've made of my life, he would certainly have nothing to say to me. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water. And she's shocked that he even speaks to her. And they end up having this conversation. And in a sense, Jesus says, come close to me. I don't care if you're a Samaritan. Come close to me. If you knew who I really was, if you understood who I am, you would have asked me for living water that would quench something deep on the inside of you. And later on in the conversation, he says, go and get your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, that's right, because you've been married 5 times and the man you're with now is not your husband. He blew her away. And she ends up going to all of the townspeople and telling them, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And in a sense, she was saying, I met a man who saw the brokenness of my mess, and yet he didn't condemn me. He didn't condemn me. Jesus came into my mess and he met me where I was and he extended grace to me. And here's what I want you to see. In every one of these situations, Jesus offers these messy people, and I believe he offers to you and me the same thing today. He offers himself. Jesus offers himself as the solution. He doesn't say, go and do a bunch of things. Go and jump through a bunch of hoops. Go and do all these religious rituals. No, he offers himself as the solution. And I believe Jesus is offering himself to you and me today as the solution to our mess. And so if you want to know what God is like, Jesus reveals to us what God the Father is like. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Heavenly Father to you, right? And so we have moments like that. Some of you, like, you're new to this whole church thing, or this is your first time back to church in a long time, and you've had some seasons of your life where you wondered where God was, what kind of God he was, what is God like? And every now and then, even as followers of Christ, we go through times of disappointment and disillusionment, and we wonder what God is like. And in those moments, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect revelation of God the Father. And here's what we see. Here's what we see in Jesus invited messy people to follow him while they were still messy. Come on, while they were still messy. He didn't say you have to get your life all cleaned up. He didn't say you have to be a certain kind of person who talks a certain way. You got to jump through all of these hoops and then I will meet you. No, he met them in the midst of their mess. That's what God is like. That is who God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what Jesus said. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he gives another word picture here. Listen to these words. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Like, you need a light. I will show you the way out. Like, I will light up the path for you because you are in a mess. You're in a mess and you need a light. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that built into my iPhone is a flashlight. Come on, one of those little features that's so nice, right? Just comes in handy. Like back in the day, like you didn't have a flashlight on you. I use this thing all the time. I drop my keys in the dark. I go somewhere where I can't see really well, right? And I open up my phone and use the flashlight. How many of you like that little feature in your phone? You use it like me. Yeah, we need a light, right? Jesus is saying to his people, like, you need a light. And if you get this picture, you understand that you are in a dark place and you can't get yourself out of it, because if you would have got yourself out of it, you would have already done something by now to get yourself out of it. Now you're groping around in the dark. You're in a messy place and you need a way out. And I am that way out. I am that flashlight. I am that light that you need to get you out of that dark place. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus invited people and he invites you and me to follow him, even though we're still messy. He's saying to us today, follow me. Come on, he's saying, follow me. That is the essence of being a Christian. Let me just remind you today, the essence of being a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just to be a Christian. It's not just to be a confirmed and baptized Christian. Those things are wonderful, but the very essence of being a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to follow where he leads. And it's time to follow someone. You've tried something, you've tried self-motivation, you've tried self-help books, you've tried being a good person, you've tried really hard, right? But it's time to follow someone to get out of your mess. And that someone is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. Now, if we're honest, if we're just honest in church this morning, we really want God to bail us out of our mess, don't we? Like we want God to be like the glorified AAA. We're gonna call him, he's gonna show up, he's gonna take care of our problem, we're gonna shake his hand and say, thank you, sir, I'll give you a call again if I ever need you. You may not say it like that. You may not be conscious of that. But if you're just honest, we sometimes think of God that way, right? We go about our life and we kind of forget our need for him. But we're glad that we have him on speed dial if we need him, should we have an emergency, so he can show up and help fix our mess and everything will be good and I'll go on with my life. If we're honest, that's what we really want sometimes. But can I just tell you, God wants so much more for you than that. Oh, God wants so much more for you than that, because he is a heavenly father. He wants to do more than just show up in the messes of your life and be the genie in the bottle, you know, the cosmic AAA who just shows up and fixes your problem. He's a heavenly father. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with you. This is what any good father would want, right? Like I said before, like Jesus came to reveal to us who God is. He's our perfect, loving, heavenly father. He's the father you always wished you had. If you had a bad relationship with your dad, I'm sorry, but he's the father in your heart you always longed for. And he wants a relationship with you. And so your behavior is important, but it's not the most important thing. I can tell you, as a father, I would rather have imperfect kids who love me than perfect kids who don't want anything to do with me. Because I want a relationship with you. And God is saying, you've kind of had this mindset that you cry out to me whenever you need me, but you forget about me. And yes, I will show up. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. He's a God who even shows up and bails us out sometimes, but he wants so much more for you than that. You're only seeing a glimmer of it. You're only seeing a sliver of it. He's got something better for you. He wants you to be a son, a daughter, a new creation in Christ Jesus. He wants to be a heavenly father to you. So much more for you. So much more for you. Jesus is saying, follow me. The way you embrace this life, the way you embrace this relationship is to follow me. Jesus is the one who shows us the way back to the Father. Now listen to what Jesus said in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that begins with the Beatitudes. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Jesus says, everyone who hears my words, right? If you've been in church long enough, we've all heard the words of Christ. There's been times we haven't put them into practice. He says, when you do that, you're like a foolish man who built his house on sand, not on rock, not on a solid, firm foundation. There's rock everywhere in the Middle East and in the Holy Land. I've been there, right? Like you would be foolish to build on sand. And later on, he says, the rains come, right? And the flood comes. And because the house isn't built on a solid foundation, it gets swept away, And he says, this is a picture of what happens when you hear my words and you don't put them into practice. And so what does following Jesus mean? Here's what Jesus is saying to us. Following me means that you have come to this place that I have predetermined to follow Jesus and put his words into practice. Like my answer to you, God, is yes. Come on, following Jesus is getting to this place like, Jesus, I give you my yes. Like whatever you want from me, whatever you want me to do, wherever you lead me, like I'm surrendering my life to you. No more games, no more like I'm gonna, you know, take your word into consideration and weigh it against what I think is best, what my neighbor thinks is best, what Oprah thinks is best, what my yoga instructor thinks is best, whatever this celebrity who wrote this latest book trying to help me live my best life. No, Jesus, I'm predetermined. What you want from me is what I'm gonna put into practice. I'm not gonna just be a hearer of your word. I'm gonna be a doer of your word. It's predetermined. You gotta make this decision beforehand. Because when life tests you, it's easy to forget your commitment. Here's the second thing we see. It's this picture of building, right? That the wise man, he has built his house on the rock. He's built it, right? Building takes, it's a process, isn't it? To build your life is a process. The key word here is it's not a quick fix. Come on, we want the quick fix, don't we? We pray for the quick fix. Oh God, show up in the middle of my crisis. I messed up yet again, please. Genie in the bottle, please show up. AAA, please show up. And we want the quick fix, but here's the reality. If God just gave you the quick fix, you would end up exactly where you've been before. Isn't that true? Come on, we all know this. Doesn't matter what you believe today. We all know this to be true. Whenever somebody just gives us the quick fix, we always kind of end up where we were before, right? It's so true. Think about this in helping someone, right? If you help somebody, you bail them out. That's great. That's nice. But sometimes in helping someone, like we really kind of enable them to just continue to be in the same way. What's the saying, right? Like you can give a man a fish or you can teach a man to fish, right? It's like our kids. So many times we show up, if you're a parent, you do bail your children out, you help them out. But there are times you step back and you kind of let them learn a lesson, right? There's sometimes you coach them along through the struggle, but you kind of let them realize like, nope, you got to learn. These quick fixes aren't ultimately helping you. And so here's what I believe Jesus is saying to us today. I want you to build your life, every area of your life around me, around my teaching, around my spirit, around my presence, around me, every area of your life. Quit negotiating, quit compartmenting your life and only inviting me into one compartment. Enough of that. You've got to build every area of your life around me. Jesus is saying to us, if you follow me, like I will lead you out of the mess. I will lead you out of the mess. And we have to come to this honest place of admitting that we have built our lives on some shaky ground. There are some areas of our lives that we didn't put the words of Jesus into practice, and we did not build a solid foundation. And it's the reason we're in a mess today. And we have to get really honest about that. Quit blaming our messes on everybody else. Quit making excuses for our messes. But no, we didn't put your words into practice, Lord. And we built some areas of our lives. Some of you, it feels like your whole life right now, on some shaky ground. And that's why we're in this mess today. It starts with a really honest confession, like, God, I need you. God, I need you in every area of my life. Here's the bottom line this morning. You can put this in your notes today. Here's the bottom line. You can't pray your way out of a mess that you've behaved your way into. You can't pray your way out of a mess that you've behaved your way into. There's no silver bullet. It doesn't work that way. I'm not saying there's power in prayer. I'm not saying there's power in this initial confession and repentance, but you didn't get into the mess by following Jesus. Let's be honest. We didn't get into the mess by following Jesus. Oh, you followed someone. You followed something. Most of us, we just kind of followed what we wanted. And if we're honest, like we ignored like some people who cared about us, who were speaking wisdom into our lives, and we didn't listen to them. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. We even had a conscience that like, you know, that spoke to us. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't put yourself in that situation. You're going to relapse again. You're going to create this problem again. Like we did what we wanted. Some of us were believers. We're followers. We would consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. Like we knew God's word. Like we knew what Jesus had to say about this very part of our lives. And yet we chose to do what we wanted to do. We let ourselves into a mess. We got into this by following something or someone else. And we have to be honest about that. We have to be honest about that. Now here's the good news. You can't pray your way out of a mess that you've behaved your way into, but you can follow your way out. Come on, you can follow your way out. I've got good news for you this morning, church. God will meet you in the mess. And he's not a God of condemnation. He didn't send his son to condemn the world. He's not going to show up in your life and condemn you and throw your mess in your face and make you feel like you can never measure up. No. He's the God who's going to meet you in your mess. He's the God who's going to meet you in your situation. He's going to make himself real to you. And he's saying to you, I am the one who can lead you out of your mess, but you've got to follow me. You've got to take me by the hand. I am the light of the world who will show you the way out of this. But you got to follow me. You can follow your way out and God will meet you. God will meet you. And here's the reason why we know this is true today. If you're not convinced by the scriptures, if you just think, well, you know, maybe this is just preacher talk up here. Let me tell you, this is the reason why this is true today. Because I'm about to read a statement that I think resonates with a lot of people in this room. You're surrounded by people in this room who, in just a moment, I'm gonna read a few phrases that describes a lot of them. It's their story. And some of you are gonna nod your heads, and some of you are gonna even raise your hand. And some of you, like me, you come from my background, you're gonna say amen. Because this described your situation at some point in time in life. This was you. This is why what I'm saying is true today. How many of you, this described your situation? I messed up. I gave up, I looked up, and God showed up. Come on, somebody. How many of you, that described your situation? Yeah, you're surrounded by people who would say, I messed up, I made a mess of it, I gave up, I quit trying to fix it myself, I quit trying to be religious, I quit trying to jump through the hoops and try to perfect myself. I gave up, and I looked up to God, and I said, God, I am throwing myself on your mercy. God, I'm throwing myself on your grace because I can't get myself out of this, and I need you. And it was in that moment that God showed up in your life and revealed himself to you. How many of you, that's your story? Come on. All around this room, that's our story. That's the story. You see, before then, God was God up there somewhere. Before that moment in your life, God was some thought in the back of your head. For some of you, you weren't even sure what you believed about God. He was just an idea. For some of you, he was the God of your priest. He was the God of your grandmother. He was the God of your mother. But in that moment, you cried out to him and the living God became real to you and his presence came into your life. And he wasn't an idea anymore. He wasn't a notion anymore. He wasn't some distant being. He became a personal and real God to you. And he showed up in your life. I can tell you, my life, the greatest moments I've had of God's presence is when I got to the end of my rope, when I didn't have the answers anymore, and I threw my hands up and said, God, if you don't show up, I cannot do this without you. And he met me. He met me in my mess. See, we're not a bunch of perfect people here. We're not a bunch of perfect people who never screwed up. I'm not sitting here preaching this message to you because I've never screwed up. Oh, I've been a screw up before. I've messed it up before. I've created my own messes. I've still got some that God's working in my life. Come on, I'm a work in progress like you. And Amy said, amen, pray for him. He needs Jesus. Come on, I'm smoking what I'm selling this morning, I promise you. We're all in rehab today. This is rehab for sinners. I'll go first, my name's Jeremy. And I'm in recovery. I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way. God's hand is in my life. I've had some messes. I've got a few messy situations. He's still working in me, but God is faithful. And he will draw near to you when you get to the end of trying to figure it all out for yourself, when you get to the end of your excuses, when you get to the end of blaming everybody else, and you just come to a humble moment where you cry out for him. He'll show up in your life. And many of you here today, you would say it took the mess to arrange the meeting. It took the mess of my life to arrange the meeting, to snap me out of it, to quit trying to fix myself and do it all myself. But it was in the mess that God met me and he became real to me. And didn't we see such a beautiful, beautiful, powerful witness of this just this week in the news? We saw such a powerful witness of how Jesus wants to meet us in our mess. I'm sure many of you followed the news story or on social media of Amber Geiger, right? A Dallas police officer who was convicted just this week. She shot an innocent man in his apartment. And let's just acknowledge the racial tension. A white police officer shoots an unarmed black man in his apartment, innocent man. And so this story kind of gripped the nation, especially this past week. And here's a woman who in an instant made a mess of her life, right? Of course, her defense is that I didn't realize it was my own apartment, whatever. But here's a woman who in a moment messed up her life. And as the details have come out in this story, we realize this woman had other messes in her life, didn't she? Her life was a mess. And she realized that the minute she did it, when she texted the other police officer, when she called 911, what did she say? I blanked up my life. I blanked up. In one moment, she knew she messed up her life. Killed an innocent man, Botham Jean, who was a Christian. Botham Jean, who I believe was even a worship leader. And this week she was sentenced. And here was Botham's brother, Brant Jean, who took the stand, had an opportunity to say something to her while she was being sentenced. And what did he do? If there was anybody who could condemn her, if there was anybody who could point a finger at her, if there was anybody who could say, you deserve what you're about to get. You took my brother from me. Nobody would have been surprised. Everybody probably would have nodded their heads and understood, yeah, we can see why he would feel that way. But what did he do? He embodied the very spirit of Jesus. He said, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want what's best for you. In fact, I'll go beyond that. If it was up to me, I don't even care. I wouldn't even want to see you go to jail because you've been through enough. I want what's best for you. And I know the best thing you could do is what my brother would want for you, to give your life to Christ. To give your life to Christ. And in that moment, it was like he was speaking on behalf of Jesus, right? It was like Jesus walked up in that courtroom because couldn't you hear the very spirit of Jesus? I forgive you. I don't condemn you. I didn't come into this world to condemn you. And I want what's best for you. I want what's best for you, and I want you to follow me. Follow me. He knew exactly what she needed. And listen, it wasn't like she can pray a prayer and get out of it. She's going to serve some time in jail. But he knew the only way you can really get out of this mess, Amber, is if you decide to follow Jesus Christ. He's the one who can take you out of your mess. He's the one who can do for you what you can never do for yourself. And I believe that's what Jesus would be saying to her and what he's saying to you and to me. He's calling us to follow him. Just like the woman caught in adultery, just like Zacchaeus, tax collector in a tree, just like this Samaritan woman whose life was a mess, who met Jesus at a well. He met every one of them in the mess of their life, and he called them to follow him. And I want to tell you, all of their stories are our story. Their story is our story because that's every one of us. Scripture says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, the perfection of God. And yet Jesus came into this world and he didn't condemn us. He got down to the mess of our lives, to the mess of the decisions we've made. And he offers us a way out. And he says, follow me. Follow me. And he's speaking to you today. He's saying, follow me. Don't just try harder. Don't just be religious. Don't quit blaming everybody else. Your way out is to follow me.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.